Amen. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. The title of my sermon is The Suppression of God's Word. The Suppression of God's Word. Now you ask, what does that have to do with Mother's Day? Nothing. But here's the thing, okay? I don't think there's ever a bad time to preach a fire-breathing sermon, even on Mother's Day.
That's right.
And you know what? Mother's Day is being suppressed. We're very rapidly approaching a day where you can't openly declare that you're celebrating Mother's Day because it might offend some sodomite couple, because it might offend some disgusting, degenerate, fag couple out there who don't like the word mother, who don't like the word father. We're rapidly approaching this era, this time where we'll be a totally androgynous society. So I think this is needful this morning. I'm going to preach on the suppression of God's word. I'm going to preach on what the devil has done in the Bible and what the devil will continue to do to try and suppress the word of God, because it's needful for us to look at the enemy battle plan so we can see what's coming, so we know what they have planned and we can respond appropriately. The reality is this: there's always been an agenda to suppress the word of God. There's nothing new under the sun. This isn't a new concept. Now, what does the word suppress even mean? I called this sermon the suppression of God's word. Well, the word suppress,
according to the dictionary, means to prevent the dissemination of information. And there's no more dangerous information than the information that you find in a King James Bible. There's nothing more dangerous to worldly people who don't want anything to do with God than the words contained in this book from Genesis to Revelation. And we're rapidly approaching a day where just quoting this might be illegal. And listen, I'm not going to just sit on my hands while pastors are being banned from entire continents or 30 plus countries because they stand on the word of God. We've got pastors today, Pastor Steven Anderson, who wants to go to Europe to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same country that opens its borders to the most radical Islamic refugees who've sparked a skyrocketing crime rate, who've sparked a rape epidemic, but yet pastors who are trying to get people saved are banned. But you know what? That's a badge of honor.
Because if you're banned from entering a country to preach the gospel, it means you're doing something right. If the world loves you, the Bible said, Jesus himself said, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." If you're loved by the world, you don't believe biblical values. You're not saying anything that would make worldly people upset. You're not taking a stand on anything. And there's a dearth, there's a severe lack of men who have the courage, who have the backbone to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. I believe the entire Bible. Amen. You say, hold on a minute. You really believe God created the world in six literal days? You're telling me you refuse science, falsely so-called? You're telling me you reject evolution? You're telling me you reject the Big Bang Theory? Yes.
Amen.
You're telling me that you believe adulterers should be put to death? You're telling me that a man who sleeps with another man's wife, that that's a capital crime? Well, the Bible says it.
Amen.
And here's a newsflash for you. If the Bible says it, I believe it.
Amen.
And I'm not going to apologize for God's word. You see, no matter what opinion you might have, no matter what preconceived notion you might have, we have to change that and get on God's program.
Amen.
The devil must suppress the word of God to prevent the Great Commission. The devil must suppress the word of God to prevent families adopting godly, traditional, biblical values. That's why the world looks at us and they mock us and they think we're crazy, but they're crazy.
Amen.
We're not crazy.
That's right.
We're normal. And we need bold preaching against this anti-Bible filth that's being purveyed all over the world. The suppression of God's word is also a means to confuse people. That's why we have false Bible versions everywhere. That's why we've got doctrine that's meant to confuse people. The Bible says that the devil is the author of confusion. Censorship. I'm going to talk about that in this sermon as well. Censorship is a means for total control, folks. It's a means to control what you think. And it's being used as a weapon to perpetuate this global homo agenda that's going on across the entire planet. You say, what's that? The United States, you know, the Bible says that Mystery Babylon will commit fornication with the kings of the earth. That's exactly what America is doing today. We're the ones pushing deviancy and degeneracy to these foreign nations all over the globe. Barack Obama did it, and yes, Donald Trump is doing it. Why? Because it's not enough for us to be anti-Bible. It's not enough for us to be God's enemy. It's not enough for this country to deserve the wrath of God. We want to make sure that other people adopt the same decrepit, disgusting values that are being promoted here, and it makes me sick.
Amen.
So the first way in which the devil attempts to suppress the word of God is through prison time. You're there in Jeremiah 38. You heard Brother Theo reading about it moments ago. Look at verse 2. Let's see how prison time is used to shut Christians up. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans," by the way, those are the Babylonians, "shall live. For he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princess said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death." Now what's going on here? Jeremiah is preaching hard against Judah because Judah has decided to turn to the devil. And so God commissions Jeremiah to warn them about his coming judgment. So let me read verse 4 again. "Therefore the princess said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man," talking about Jeremiah, "be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Now you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of these Republican Party worshipers. It reminds me of these neocons who would get upset at us for rightly declaring that America deserves God's judgment. It would be like if they told us, "Hey, you can't speak about the military-industrial complex or any of these issues that get you upset, because if you do that, you'll weaken the U.S. Army. You'll weaken people's support for the U.S. Army." But that's nonsense. Just like this was nonsense right here. They were afraid that Jeremiah, they falsely accused Jeremiah of trying to weaken the forces of Judah. But that wasn't Jeremiah's goal. That wasn't God's goal. God's goal was to warn the people of Judah that if they don't get right with him, the Babylonians are coming and they're going to receive the wrath of God. Now look at verse number 5. These patriots, they don't want to hear about God's judgment. They get offended. The flag-waving Republican Party establishment supporters, they don't like it when we preach hard against the wickedness of this country. It offends them. But God's word offends, and there's nothing we can do about it. If people want to be snowflakes, if people want to get upset at us, the reality is they're just shooting the messenger. We didn't write the Bible. We're just proclaiming what it says. Look at verse 5. "Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." We see here that Jeremiah is lowered into a dungeon. He sinks in the mire. Now, mire is swampy ground. It's muddy, it's gooey, it's nasty. And I would imagine Jeremiah was covered in that filth, and he was covered in it, and he was imprisoned, and he was lowered into this dungeon where he sunk in the mire because he proclaimed the words of God. And any messenger who actually believes the Bible and proclaims what God said will receive a pushback. He will receive persecution because the world doesn't want to hear it. You know what the world does want to hear? Everything's great. God loves everyone. Rainbows and daffodils and positive only. God's not mad at you because it's convenient for them. But our role, obviously we should be balanced. But our role is to make sure we preach that which is positive and that which is negative. And if you've read the Bible cover to cover, there's plenty of negative to talk about.
Amen.
The problem is many people ignore the negative. Look at verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Then took they Jeremiah, I'm reading this again, and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. These people didn't want to hear that there were real problems in Judah, and it reminds me of the people who don't want to hear that we have real problems here in the United States of America. People don't want to hear that Planned Parenthood love in America deserves the wrath of God. Amen. People don't want to hear that sodomite love in America deserves the wrath of God.
That's right.
People don't want to hear that murderous, yeah, I said it, murderous America, which loves to shed innocent blood, not just domestically, but all over the world,
right,
deserves the wrath of God. It offends them. And we see here that Jeremiah sunk in the mire because he preached against the natives there in Judah. Now, who else was falsely accused? Remember, Jeremiah is being falsely accused of trying to weaken the men there in Judah. Well, Jesus Christ was falsely accused. Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, was falsely accused as well. And we have to be ready for those false accusations that are coming because of the fact that we believe the Bible, which says in Matthew chapter 10, by the way, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master," this is Jesus talking, "and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" If they called Jesus Beelzebub, imagine what they're going to say about you. Imagine the names they're going to call you. And we're already experiencing that today. Those names, those labels that they plaster on us are used as a pretext to censor us, to get us to shut up. But the reason why I'm preaching this sermon this morning is because we have to be bold and say, we will not stop. You can call us any name under the sun. You can call us any name in the book. We will cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, just like the apostles. So the prophets were smeared. The great men of God were smeared. Jeremiah falsely accused. The apostles falsely accused. The apostles labeled these names. And we will be too, because we're like them. We're proclaiming the word of God. Now, what do they call us now? What do they call us in 2019? They'll use words like hateful. Oh, you're hateful. You know, there's some sodomite group that wants to shut down the Make America Straight Again conference. And what are they using as a pretext for that? What is their justification? That we're hateful. In their minds, what they would label hate speech isn't protected under the First Amendment. By the way, hate speech, a totally Orwellian term, okay, which is straight, I mean, it's almost straight out of that book, 1984. As if we live in some prison state where we can be punished for committing thought crimes, like actually believing Leviticus 20:13. But there are people out there who would label us hateful. And they plaster this label on us. Why? To dehumanize us. And that's the irony of it all. They say, love is love. But then those same people, just incessantly repeating this meaningless catchphrase, love is love, they'll send us death threats, won't they?
Yep.
They'll hate us. And it's funny, you ask these people, hey, do you love everyone? And they'll say, yeah, I do. Well, do you love Hitler? Well, I mean, you know, it's Hitler. Yeah, I don't know if I love him. Well, then you just contradicted yourself, dummy.
Yeah.
Nobody loves everyone, even these people who think they love everyone. Another one is they'll call us racist, which is the most hilarious one. Oh, you guys are racist. I mean, how many times do we have to repeat, look, I don't care what color you are. It doesn't matter. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And you know, these liberals that are so obsessed with diversity, I look into this crowd and I see diversity. I see black, white, Arab, Dominican Republic, I think. I would say, I don't know where he's from, honestly. El Salvador, whatever it is. Mexican. We've got all kinds of... This is a diverse crowd I'm looking at this morning.
Amen.
Oh, but we're racist. Why? Because that term's totally innocuous. You might as well just call us, you know, these playground insults that little children call each other. Oh, you're a doo-doo head. I mean, hey, listen. Using the word racist to describe us is as meaningless as that stupid insult you'll find on a playground. It's dumb, and it devalues the term, because there actually are people obsessed with skin color who actually are racist, and they're stupid. Now, here's another one. This is my favorite label. Right? Remember, they falsely accused the prophets. They falsely accused Jesus Christ. They said Jeremiah's trying to weaken the men of war. And here's something they'll accuse us of doing. They'll say, oh, you're an extremist. Right? You're an extremist. Okay, thanks for the compliment. Yeah, I'm an extremist. I extremely love God. Thank you. I extremely believe this.
Okay.
I extremely believe the Bible. Thanks for the compliment. If you're not an extremist, then I don't think you're even right with God.
Amen.
Yeah, we're an extremist. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church, a group of extremist Christians.
Amen.
I love that label. What's wrong with it? You say, well, no, that's a little too much for me. Well, listen, there's plenty of non-extremist churches out there.
Oh, yeah.
But here we take an extreme stand. You want to know why? Because the Bible's an extreme book. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Doesn't that sound extreme?
Amen.
How about this one? He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
Amen.
You either believe on the Son and you have life, or you don't and you go to hell forever.
Amen.
There is no in between. That sounds pretty extreme.
Oh, yeah.
I don't think there's any gray area with God. God's a pretty extreme God. The God of the Bible is extreme. So yeah, we're extreme too.
Amen.
Go cry about it. Jeremiah 38, the princess said, he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city and the hands of all the people. The princes wanted to suppress the word of God using prison time. They had to perpetuate a narrative that Judah was doing just fine. Now go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter number 6. It was last year when soul winners from... I'll take a drink of water here. It was last year when soul winners from Faithful Word Baptist Church, ladies... By the way, these are not threatening people. They're ladies in skirts going out to preach the gospel. And some dyke-looking cop tackled one of them. Literally rips the invite out of her hand with the help of her male companion, and they throw a bunch of soul winners in prison.
Wicked.
Absolutely wicked. And what was the purpose of that? To try and scare them into not soul winning anymore. To discourage them from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of throwing Christians in prison. We see it happening in the Bible. There's nothing new under the sun. And it happened last year with Faithful Word Baptist Church. And I don't think, and obviously I don't want this to happen, but I'm not so sure that'll be the last time we hear about soul winners getting thrown in prison because of corrupt laws. Look at Mark 6:16. Look at verse 16. I'm going to read about John the Baptist. He's a guy that got in some hot water because he believes the law of the Lord. Look at verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. So Herod is surmising that Jesus is John the Baptist. Look at verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison. For Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. John the Baptist says, it's not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife. And the reason why he's saying that, it's not because he just made it up off the top of his head. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, in Leviticus 18, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. John the Baptist committed the thought crime of believing the word of God because the word of God was his authority. And he wasn't afraid to say to the political establishment, you're wrong. You shouldn't be marrying your brother's wife. That's wicked. And what ended up happening to him? He's thrown in prison as an intimidation tactic, and he's later beheaded. In John chapter 3, the Bible says, for John was not yet cast into prison. He was eventually thrown there because of the fact that he had the intestinal fortitude to say to the political leadership at the time, it's not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife. Herod responds by binding him in prison for the purpose of suppressing the word of God. Any preacher who stands on truth is perpetuating the word of God. So those who would persecute the preachers, those who would persecute the messenger, the messengers, they're trying to suppress God's word from being spread all over the world. John the Baptist stood up to the political status quo. He said, no, that's wrong. Now go to Acts chapter 12. Let's look at another example of godly men getting thrown in prison. In Acts 5, you don't have to go there. You're turning to Acts 12. In Acts 5, though, I'm going to read about how the apostles are persecuted and thrown into prison to prevent the Great Commission, to stymie the Great Commission. The apostles spoke God's word when they preached the gospel. That's obvious. The Bible says that people are saved, because of the fact that a soul winner showed up and read them straight out of the King James Bible what it takes to go to heaven. And it's from faith to faith, it says in Romans chapter 1. So Acts 5 says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So God saves the apostles from prison over and over and over again in the book of Acts alone. And we see the angel of the Lord saying here, go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. Every time they're in prison, God gets them out. You know, the establishment tried real hard to shut the apostles up, but it didn't work. Because every time they attempted to silence them, every time they tried to get them to stop preaching the gospel, all it did was make it easier for them to keep going. Now you're in Acts chapter 12. Look at what the Bible says in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So we see that it pleased the Jews to witness this persecution because their core identity is to hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we've got a bunch of Zionists who practically worship the ground that they walk on. It's ridiculous. Now, it says here that James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword. It didn't end at throwing them in prison. We saw it with John the Baptist. Sometimes they were even killed. Look at verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So Peter was put in prison because he committed wrongthink, because he was preaching the gospel. He's getting people saved. This is how the devil fought back. Now, he's rescued later by God through an angel. We see that James is killed, but Peter is sent to prison to halt the momentum of the apostles, to derail their mission. And that's why those Faithful Word Baptist church soul winners were sent to prison, because they're doing an excellent job over there in Arizona of reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why send them to prison? To halt the momentum, to get them to stop, to get them to be too scared to knock on people's doors with a Bible in hand and show them what it takes to be saved. And this is exactly what they did to the apostles for that very same purpose. But it didn't work. And that's something you'll notice throughout this sermon. As I show you the devil's tactics to stop us, as I show you how the devil is trying to suppress God's word, you'll notice each and every single time it fails. Now go to 2 Corinthians 11. My second point here, and another tactic that the devil uses to try and suppress the word of God, would be intimidation. Specifically, I talked about prison to start things off, but we also see that intimidation is used to try and suppress God's word from being preached. But here's the thing. When God's enemies attempt to obstruct the Great Commission, they only help advance the gospel. Every time Pastor Anderson's in the media for being banned from going to a country, I bet you many people end up searching his name on YouTube and getting saved. Many people who might have never been exposed to his ministry end up getting saved because they look him up out of curiosity. Now Paul here, he's writing in 2 Corinthians 11. Look down at verse 24. We're going to see he kind of recaps what he endures here throughout his ministry. In verse 24, he says, "Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Paul endured stripes. He endured beatings with a rod. He was afflicted physically. He was struck. Hey, I'll take a YouTube strike over actually getting physically struck with a whip. Why? To intimidate him, to get him to stop. This is called negative reinforcement. They used pain. They used physical assault to intimidate him into silence. But Paul kept fighting the good fight of faith. And look, yeah, we are being persecuted. And you can make an argument that our culture is getting more degenerate each and every single day. But we haven't reached a point yet where we're being physically assaulted. I'm sure it's happened before to some soul winners out there. But in mass, we haven't reached a point where we're being assaulted for what we believe. We still have, at the very least, some veneer of freedom here where we can go out and we can reach the lost. But again, I'd rather take some social media persecution rather than what Paul endured here. In Philippians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, the Bible says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So Paul says there that others were more bold because of the bonds that Paul went through. They were more bold due to his bonds. They were more bold because of the affliction that Paul went through. So that's the proper response to all this. It's not to get discouraged. They didn't say, "Oh no, Paul's getting afflicted, Paul's getting struck, Paul's getting persecuted, let's just stop all this and go home." No, they waxed even more bold. And when you see brothers and sisters in Christ who are being silenced because of what they believe, the only acceptable response is to be even more bold yourself and to take that and use that as encouragement to be unapologetic about what you believe. Now go to Acts chapter 4. Remember that Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery. We read about that in the book of Genesis. What they meant for evil, the Bible says, God meant for good. It was Joseph who was eventually exalted to a position of authority, even though he was originally sold into slavery by his brethren. But he was sold into slavery. Eventually, though, he becomes a governor. And Joseph, because of the fact that he eventually ended up in Egypt, made it so that the Israelites had protection for the forthcoming famine. So it all worked out for good. So whenever we're silenced or censored, don't be discouraged. Understand it'll all work out for good, even though our persecutors meant it for evil. Now I'm going to look at another attempt here in the Bible to stymie the Great Commission and the preaching of the cross. Now, the context of what I'm about to read is Peter and John, they're brought before a council because of what they've been preaching. And Peter's asked, "By what power are you accomplishing what you're accomplishing here today?" Now, notice what they say. Look at verse 8 in Acts chapter 4. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Notice, the Holy Ghost gave him boldness. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Look at verse 9. "If we this day be examined of the good deeds done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you hold." By what power, by what authority are you doing this? And Paul says, "By Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." Remember, this sermon is called The Suppression of God's Word. Well, Jesus is the Word of God. So the agenda to suppress, the agenda to censor God's Word is an agenda to suppress and censor Jesus Christ Himself. Because He is the Word. And Peter responds to their question by preaching Jesus, because that's the only way we should respond. By preaching Jesus. Folks, it's not about us. It's not about exalting ourselves. It's not about being a bunch of superstars with internet fame. It's about exalting Christ. It's about getting people on Christ's program. The reason why we preach against sin isn't because we're looking for fame. It's not because we're just trying to be different than everyone else. It's because we want people to get right with God. If we were exalting ourselves, we'd preach things that make people happy. We'd preach things that might make us a little bit more cash, right? Yeah. And you see that with the false prophets riding around in their private jets and living in their big mansions. They preach what they preach for filthy lucre's sake, amen, to gain as much popularity and influence as possible. There's a guy down the road is doing that same thing at LOLBC, preaching what he does to appease his people because he's obsessed with power and influence. That's his main motivation, but it's not ours. We do what we do to get people on Christ's program to exalt Jesus. Look at verse 11 in Acts chapter 4. This is the stone which was set at naught for you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Listen to this, because we're about to totally dismantle universalism right here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. You say, they're censoring you on Facebook. Mark Zuckerberg doesn't really like what you believe. Well, he can go to hell.
Amen.
Hey, YouTube doesn't like what you're saying. You might get your channel deleted. People might smear you with these false accusations and labels. You might get fired from your job. Why don't you just give up and go home? Well, first of all, the Bible commands us to do what we're doing. But beyond that, because there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one way to heaven. And God has put the responsibility on our shoulders to illuminate people on that very important truth. And if we give up because we're a bunch of cowards afraid of how the devil's going to respond to that, then we're doing a great disservice to God.
Amen.
The stakes are too high to walk away from this fight. And that's why I wanted to preach this sermon, because make no mistake about it, we're in a war today. And this war is going to continue to get even harder and harder to fight every day. I believe we're in the midst of the falling away, and we're in the midst of spiritual warfare. And we need men with, you know, some hair on their legs.
That's right.
Look at verse 13. We see the apostles couldn't be intimidated into walking away because it's not an option. Look what it says. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Man, we got to have some of that boldness. I want to see boldness from Owen. I want to see boldness from Frank. I want to see boldness from Graham. I want to see boldness from the men and women in this church. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. See, the Christ rejectors here, they saw the boldness, but their hearts are so hardened to the truth, that doesn't even faze them. They still believe the apostles are unlearned men. Look at verse 15. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Verse 16. For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Hey, they're doing miracles, and it's legitimizing their message. What do we do? Look at verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. There's the intimidation I'm talking about. Threatening them. Trying to get them to shut up. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That's why the media will run stories on churches that believe like us. That's what they did to Pastor Berzins 5 hours north in Atlanta. Of course, the news piece that they released wasn't even that bad, to be honest with you. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. Because that news piece, and if you haven't seen it, you should. They made a video package about Pastor Berzins' church. And it's just an infomercial for his church. I thought it was actually pretty good. but they meant it for evil. They were trying to dissuade people from going to that church. Didn't work. Look at verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So they're threatened and they're commanded to stop preaching Christ. Hey, stop it. You're offending people. Stop it. Don't preach Christ anymore. We're commanding you. Now, here's how they respond to that. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Now, I love that right there. Hey, if you think we're supposed to obey you over God, you can judge that. Look at verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Hey, you might end up on the news someday. You might get doxxed. Something bad might happen to you. Well, you know what? We cannot but speak the things which the apostles preached. We cannot but speak the things that are contained from Genesis to Revelation. So if you think you're going to stop us by intimidating us, I'll speak for myself. You're going to have to put a bullet in my brain. Peter and John, in the face of the enemies of the gospel, they say they're not going to stop. Now in Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read this. The Bible says, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You say, what do I do? I'm banned from Facebook. Rejoice. What do? I got fired from my job. Rejoice. What do? They're threatening to arrest me because of hate speech. Rejoice. Earlier in the chapter, Paul and the other apostles explained it's better to obey God rather than men. Yeah, I believe we should follow the law. But if there's ever a law that contradicts the Bible, we're not supposed to follow that. And there will be a time where they institute a law that contradicts God's word. And we're going to have to make a choice. Do we acquiesce to that? Or do we follow God? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the pastor who's receiving death threats from the Sodomites. Blessed is the pastor who's being threatened. Blessed is the pastor who's standing for what's right in a time where it might be harder than ever to do so. Go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Let's talk about censorship. Jeremiah chapter number 36. There's another tactic the devil is using to suppress God's word, and that's outright censorship. Jesus says in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If only this Jezebel running YouTube would understand that. You can delete as many videos as you like, but the word of God will not pass away.
Amen.
Because he can't suppress it through censorship. But we see that they're trying today, and they tried in the biblical times as well. They tried in Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to read about it here. God's word written on scrolls. They're burned by the wicked king Jehoiakim. Here's some information on him. You're going to Jeremiah 36. I'm going to read out of 2 Chronicles 36. The Bible says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, who brought revival to Judah. But he wasn't like his father. The Bible says he was wicked. And let's see what he does in response to God's word being written on these scrolls. Let's see the tactic used by the devil through Jehoiakim to censor the word of God. This is outright censorship we're about to read in the Bible, because the Bible covers every subject known to man. Look at verse 2 in Jeremiah 36. It says, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Folks, excuse me, God wants... I had a lot of coffee before when I woke up this morning. God wants Judah to turn from its evil. That's his first choice. He doesn't want to just outright destroy them without giving them a chance to turn from their wickedness. And so that's why God says, write my words in a book. Now let's see what happens to those rolls. Look at verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him, upon a roll of a book. These are the very words of God written on a roll. Verse 5. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll, which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that came out of their cities. It may be, look at verse 7, they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. Jeremiah says to Baruch, go read the words in the book to the people. And the roll contains the very words of God, pronouncing judgment on Judah. The hope is that God might turn away his wrath from Judah because they turn away from their wickedness. Look at verse 8. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. That's what a church is supposed to be about, right? We read the words of the Lord in a church. Now, the application here, we see Baruch, he's a faithful servant. He does what Jeremiah says. He proclaims the words of God. He reads from a scroll. And the Lord wants us to warn the people. That's the application I take from this. We need to warn the people about the coming judgment this country deserves. We need to be the ones that are sounding the alarm bells and blowing the trumpet. In Ezekiel 33, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Hey, I see destruction coming. And so it's our responsibility to warn the people. Those who don't take heed, Ezekiel 33 is teaching the concept that their blood is on their own head. It's not our fault. We warn them. They chose to mock us. So if the hero doesn't take warning, their blood's on their own head. We need to be a watchman. We need to blow the trumpet. Skip down to verse 14 for sake of time in Jeremiah 36. The Bible says, therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one to another and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. So what's going on here? Wait a minute. They're saying, God's going to destroy our nation? We should probably go tell the king about this. We should probably warn the king that judgment is coming, that Babylon is coming. Now let's see what the king does. Does he take heed to this warning? Look what it says in verse 20. Skip down to verse 20 for sake of time. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. There's your censorship, folks. The king doesn't take heed to what was written in the roll. The king doesn't take heed to this warning, to the word of God written in the roll. You know what he does? He burns it because it's inconvenient for him to hear. He doesn't want to hear that his nation's about to be judged, that the wrath of God is about to come on it at the hands of the Babylonians, who God chose to be the instrument of his destruction. He couldn't handle the truth, and so he takes this roll, he burns it in the fire. He wants to censor the word of God. And in verse 24, the Bible says in that chapter, "Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. There was no fear of God in them." And they didn't even rent their clothes. They didn't take it seriously. And there's a large multitude of people who scoff at preaching like this. They don't take it seriously. They don't have the fear of God. But one day, trust me, they will. Yeah. They will. And they're going to wish that they turned away from their wickedness. They're going to wish they got saved. Not that it takes turning away from your wickedness to be saved, but they're going to wish one day when they stand in front of the great white throne judgment that they listened to the soul winner who came knocking on their door. Look at verse 27. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, 'Take thee again another roll and write it in all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burnt.'" Jehoiakim the king of Judah had no fear of God. He burned the word of God, which was written on the roll as a form of censorship. But the reality is that roll was simply an instrument to communicate the fact that Judah deserved the wrath of God and the judgment of God for their wickedness. And so God, in response to what Jehoiakim did, commands Jeremiah to take another roll and declare prophecy. You see, we have instruments in the 21st century to broadcast a very important message, whether it's YouTube or anything else. And if they shut down one medium, we start up another one. If they shut down, if they burn our YouTube channel, we start up another one. If they burn the means that we're using to preach the Word of God, guess what? We just go to another one. We just use another one. The roll was burned here in Jeremiah 36. And what was the response? Just make another one. It's not that easy. Look at verse 29. "And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost, and I will punish him." This is what Jehoiakim has coming because of his attempt to suppress God's word. "I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I pronounced against them, but they hearkened not." So God says to the king Jehoiakim that his dead body is going to be cast out. He will be punished. Now understand this, folks. These puppet masters that right now are working overtime to censor us on social media and perhaps even coming up with laws they can use, hate speech laws, to bring 1984 to life, these people one day are going to be judged for trying to censor and suppress God's word. I mean, let's look at an example real quick. How about Mark Zuckerberg, right? I don't know if any of you have ever seen this guy, Mark Zuckerberg. He's the head of Facebook. Allegedly, he started it. He's a billionaire. Now, this guy legit, and I don't believe in aliens, but the guy legit looks like an alien. He doesn't even look human. You look at his face, his eyes, they just look just disgusting. He's got like black eyes. He looks pure evil. But here's the thing about these people, the people that are running YouTube and Facebook and Twitter. They love to brand themselves as these non-threatening figures. Mark Zuckerberg and his public appearances, you know, he dresses down. It's like Bill Nye the reprobate guy. Notice how he wears a bow tie everywhere he goes. Why? So he looks non-threatening. Well, Mark Zuckerberg does the same thing at his public speeches, trying to look non-threatening and everything like that. But understand, Mark Zuckerberg is a predator. And listen to me, folks. Mark Zuckerberg and the rest of these social media conglomerates and the people that are running these social media empires in San Francisco or wherever they're held, in Silicon Valley, I should say, in California, where they're run. These people want to control what you think. They want to run your children. They want to brainwash you. They want to tell you what's acceptable to believe. And I'm not going to have it. Yeah. I'm not going to have it. I mean, Facebook has gotten to the point where you can't even speak out against vaccines anymore. They'll ban you. It's a thought crime to threaten the medical establishment or any mainstream narrative, because Mark Zuckerberg and everyone else who's running these social media companies, they want to control your life. They're predators. But of course, in public, they walk around, they run around, they do their little public speeches and look non-threatening. Well, God's going to get him one day. God's going to get Mark Zuckerberg one day. Believe that. Look at verse 30, Jeremiah 36, verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, and wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So Jeremiah takes another roll, the words are rewritten, the censorship attempt fails. So go ahead, Facebook, keep it coming. It ain't going to stop us. YouTube, you want to give us a hate speech strike? Go right ahead. We're not going to stop. It's not that easy to get us to shut up. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Listen to this and understand this and etch it into your minds. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, we believe this is the word of God, right? We believe this was inspired. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God wrote this. But you know what else we believe? In the preservation of the Word of God. That's why we use a King James Bible that has a lineage of texts that go all the way back to the original manuscripts. This thing's over 400 years old. We believe that God has preserved His Word. We believe that God has inspired His Word. And that leads me to my final point today. The fourth way, method in which the devil tries to suppress the Word of God is through fake Bibles.
That's right.
Fake Bibles. Counterfeit Bibles. I'm talking about the NIV. I'm talking about the NLT. I'm talking about the ESV, which delete verses. Folks, that's the very definition of suppression. When you delete verses, why? To confuse people, to promote false doctrine. Go to Proverbs 27. I'm going to go rapid fire to close the sermon here and just show you a few examples of how the modern perversions of the Bible, and yes, we're King James only to the extreme here in our church, how the modern Bibles suppress the Word of God and basically turn it into this politically correct garbage. Okay? They take words like hell and damnation out and fire and brimstone, etc. But yeah, we're King James only to the extreme here. It's not that we think this is the best version out there. This is the only version. Yeah. And anything else has been corrupted by the devil.
Yeah, right.
So we're going to go quickly here. You're going to have to pay attention. We're almost done. The finish line is in sight. Proverbs 27, verse 20. The King James Bible. Can I get Frank, why don't you read what it says in verse 20 for me? Can you do that? Read it nice and loud. Verse 20 in Proverbs 27. What does it say, Brother Frank?
It says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied."
Hell and destruction. Man, that's powerful, right? Hell and destruction are never full. Let's read from the NIV. "Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes." So we see hell removed to appease a bunch of snowflakes. Just call it the snowflake version. Removing hell. But listen, that's not it. It does it in multiple places. I'm not going to show you all of them, or we'll be here all day. But go to Psalm chapter 9. Let's look at another place in which hell is removed from these effeminate false Bible versions. And I'm going to ask Brother Brian to read this one. In Psalm 9:17. Psalm 9:17. Nice and loud, with boldness, Brother Brian.
"The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God."
Yeah, I love that. The wicked shall be turned into hell, the Bible says, and all the nations that forget God. Okay, here's the New Living Translation. You ready for this one? Here we go. "The wicked will go down to the grave. This is the fate of all the nations who ignore God." The grave? What happened to hell? No power. Lame. Effeminate. That's what that is. Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Let's keep going here as I round this sermon out. Matthew chapter 7. You say, come on, it's still the Bible. Why are you making fun of it? Remember what I said? We're extremists here, all right? We extremely believe the King James Version is the only pure and perfect Word of God. Matthew 7, look at verse 22. King James says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? People are going to say, hey, look at our wonderful works, man. Jesus, we believe in you. But, I mean, I walked old ladies across the street. I did many good works, wonderful works. The NIV says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, does the King James say miracles? No, it says wonderful works. So when you use the word miracles, it opens the door for someone to say, well, hey, I'm not in that group. I've never performed miracles. So it totally contorts the meaning, the spirit behind that passage in Matthew chapter 7. Almost done. Jude verse 12. Let's go there. Jude verse 12. What am I talking about? How the Word of God is being suppressed through the manipulation of the Bible. Jude verse 12. The Bible says in Jude verse 12, these are the spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Man, I love that one. That's powerful. These are the reprobates of this world who are walking around today, but they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now let's listen to how the devil has suppressed the Word of God through a Bible perversion called The Message. The Message. Here's what the Bible says in The Message. The false Bible, I should say, in The Message. It says, these people are warts on your love feasts as you worship and eat together. They're giving you a black eye, carousing shamelessly, grabbing anything that isn't nailed down. What? That sounds like it was written by a toddler. The Message. Piece of garbage is what it is. Romans 1:28, the Bible says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Here's the message. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. God quit bothering them, everybody. Yay! Effeminate garbage is what that is. And yet people read the message and thinking they're getting the message. They're not. Now here's the NIV. You all know this one, but I'll do it anyway. Acts chapter 8 in the NIV. I'm going to read just straight out of the NIV. It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And here's verse 37. Oh, it's gone. They deleted it. You want to talk about suppression? They just deleted the whole verse. It just skips to verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. You say, what's the big deal with that? Well, it's going to confuse people on baptism, right? People are. You can very easily promote baptismal regeneration from this. We believe believers' baptism. Somebody's got to be saved and get baptized. But here they take, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, out of verse 37, because the devil's agenda is to suppress God's word and ultimately confuse people on essential doctrine. This is why I don't care for this. This is why this Bible, this NIV, this satanic perversion designed to suppress God's word belongs in the nearest garbage can. Yeah. This is what I think of your NIV. Go to Revelation 22, we'll be done. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 is the final chapter in the Bible. Let's look at verse 19. The Bible says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You know what? Only an unsaved person can be a part of this project right here, that piece of trash laying on the ground that deletes verses and confuses people. Only somebody who's unsaved could be a part of a project to water down and feminize the Word of God and delete verses. Only someone who's unsaved could do such a thing. And the Bible very clearly teaches here that that unsaved person is now rejected because they changed the Word of God. They are reprobate. And they're going to burn in hell forever. They're the ones that made the choice. And so an unsaved person who suppresses God's word by deleting verses, being a part of the making of these false Bible versions, the Bible says, rejected. They will go to hell. Their part taken out of the book of life. So here's the conclusion. Here's what we can do in response to all this. Obviously, the YouTube channels aren't going to be around for very long. And so what we need to do is, let's just download as many sermons as we can. We can make our own little black market of sermons, our own black market of USB drives, and pass it amongst ourselves. Never compromise. Never bow down to political correctness. Expose false Bible versions. Give people a King James version when you go out soul winning. Make sure they have the real Word of God that's not suppressed with satanic perversion. And here's the most important fact of all. I'm going to end with this. Always remember, yeah, I talked about a lot of things that might be discouraging. I talked about the censorship. I talked about people getting thrown in prison. I talked about the perversions, the NIV, the NLT, etc. I talked about the intimidation tactics. I talked about a lot of negative things today, but understand if you read Revelation 19, we win in the end. Because there's going to come a day where Jesus Christ returns to dismantle the New World Order, to set up His kingdom on this earth. He's going to destroy Satan's kingdom. And at the end of the day, we will rule and reign with Christ. We will win this spiritual warfare. So don't ever be discouraged. And remember, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to preach. And I pray that this inspired people to remain steadfast and inspired and you know, bold to preach Your word and to believe Your word and to come to church and not be afraid of anyone who would try and get us to stop. And Father God, I just pray for the soul winning later today and that we can get some people saved and, you know, preach the gospel because You commanded us to do it. And all we want to do is please and exalt You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.